Well, if you want to turn your Bibles today or scroll in your phones, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. Those of you that are visiting today, we have been preaching through the book of Revelation. I think I started it last summer. We preach verse by verse, and we're just trying to see what God has, because God promised a blessing if we will look at Revelation together. And so that's what we're doing, and we're calling our series In the End. And man, you guys are going to be happy, because we're going to get to the good part now. Now, it's all good. It's all God's word, but this is so good. These last two chapters are so exciting. One of the most wonderful promises in all of Scripture is found here in chapter 21, chapter 22, that people who put their faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity with God in heaven. Heaven is our hope. Heaven is our home. And that's what these verses talk about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We just sang about that. We eagerly await for a Savior to come again, and His second coming is going to happen. Who knows? It could happen anytime. Not only that, but it ought to change how we live now. The fact that we have an eternity awaiting us in heaven ought to change our lives right now. And I can back that up with Scripture. I would point you to Colossians chapter 3. I love Colossians, but chapter 3 especially really grips my heart. Look at what it says there. "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Man, that ought to make you excited. But here's the truth. And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I could even say I've been guilty of this. But from my observation, most Christians today are not as excited about heaven as they ought to be. Matter of fact, many people get more excited about a trip to Disney World or to Hawaii than they do about heaven. Now, I'm not dogging either of those places. I've been both those places, and they're both pretty nice. I don't know if Disneyland or Disney World is actually the happiest place on earth. I've seen some people there that weren't very happy, but it's a cool place. I enjoy going there. And Hawaii, they call it paradise for a reason. It's a beautiful place, but I don't know if it's paradise like heaven. It's not paradise like heaven. Matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you right now, heaven is way better than Disney World. It's way better than Hawaii. It's way better than anything you could ever experience here on this earth. It's so great that nothing on your personal bucket list even comes close. So today what I want to kind of set the tone. My goal is to get you excited for heaven. Excited for the possibility, because we don't understand everything about it. Longing for heaven. You know, there's a lot of the songs in the hymn book, the older songs, where the people used to sing about heaven and think about heaven. Man, we ought to think more about heaven today. And so in Revelation 21, we're going to look at the grand finale, the end, but we're also going to look about the promise and the glory of heaven. And listen, here's where you're going to leave here today. You don't want to miss heaven. So Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to split 21 up. We'll talk more about some things about heaven next week, but today let's just focus on the first 8 verses. I'll just read them all. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I'll explain that in just a moment. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And we've seen this imagery before. "Prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Boy, I love verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief and crying and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." You can count on them, in other words. And then you can count on his character. Then he said to me, verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And what will he do? "I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life." And then there's this final comparison and contrast, which is often found in Revelation, verse 7 and 8. "The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But then there's others. There's a warning here, and there's always a warning in Revelation. But the cowards, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Father, we are thankful for this glimpse that we will be getting over these next two chapters of what heaven will be like. And we can't fully envision it in our own finite minds. But we know enough about you. We've tasted as believers, those who are Christians, and seen that you're good. And we've seen the amazing things you do right here in this fallen world. We can't imagine how wonderful heaven will be. And we really can't imagine what it'll be like to be in that place for all eternity. No beginning or no end. Never ending. You had no beginning and no end, but this place will have no ending. You know, we think about everything in terms of time here, and eternity just blows me away. You're so good, Lord, and you're so righteous and holy. I pray that today you would just inspire us by your word. Help us to want to do whatever is necessary to make preparations. You're making preparations for us, Jesus. We want to prepare to be with you in heaven. I don't want anyone to miss heaven. I don't want anyone hearing my voice today or online. I don't want anyone to miss heaven. So I pray that you would help me to preach well. And Spirit, please speak through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, this is the last part of Revelation, and we're going to be focusing on heaven. What is heaven like? And like I said in my prayer, I don't want anyone to miss heaven. You don't want to miss heaven. You know, I've heard people say before, and I don't think they really mean it. I think they're just being sarcastic or maybe trying to get a rise out of me or you. And they'll say, "Well, I don't even want to go to heaven. Why would I go there? You just sit on a cloud all day playing a harp. Boring. I'd rather be in hell with my friends playing cards or whatever it is they're doing down there." And that's just such a misunderstanding. They're not thinking through the truth about heaven. Or others are like, "Well, I don't know if I've got enough evidence. I don't know. Why would I just put all my eggs in that basket?" Well, there's enough evidence to put your eggs in that basket. And I would say, don't put that off. I think if you understand more about what's at stake and what awaits you in heaven, you won't put this decision off. Somebody may need to make that decision today. That decision is to trust Christ, to surrender to Christ, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll change your life right now. But He's promised that heaven awaits. And so let me just share with you today four reasons why you don't want to miss heaven. So if you like to take notes, I love to give notes. And so we've got an outline. We've got a bulletin there where you can jot down some things. It'll help you remember some things about this sermon. That's why we do this. But four reasons why you and I, no one wants to miss heaven. Here's number one right here in the first verse. In heaven, we will experience total transformation. Total transformation. Now, I'll tell you what, that's an awesome thing to think about. And you see it right here in the word new. The word new. Look at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." God sends a new heaven. Now, notice the timing of this, okay? I believe that there's a timing. This comes after the rapture of the church, which we read about in chapter 4. It comes after the great tribulation, which we read about in chapter 6 through 19. It comes after the the bride of Christ, the return, the bride of Christ coming to earth, that's in chapter 19. It comes after the return of Christ in chapter 19. It comes after the millennial or thousand year reign, that's in chapter 20. And it comes after the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of chapter 20. So, I will tell you that I believe this wonderful place, this new heaven and new earth, has not even been created yet. It's not even here yet. You might say it's under construction, all right? After all, that's what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 when he was trying to cheer up his disgruntled or disenfranchised disciples? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So make no mistake, Jesus is preparing a place for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But I know something you're thinking right now, and I want to touch on it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You've got a loved one, a mom or a dad or a sibling or somebody you loved and care about that's not here any longer. They died and they were a believer. They knew Christ as Savior, so they died in the Lord. Well, you need to understand that they're with God right now. 2 Corinthians 5:8 makes it clear. It says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, and that thief that recognized his sins and repented and trusted Christ, Jesus said to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So they are in heaven right now. But it's not the final heaven. I guess you might say this is an intermediate place of blessing. There's another heaven. There's a new heaven that's coming. There's a new earth that's coming. Something that God is creating right now that no one can fully understand. And let me just mention this part about no more sea. You see that there? The sea was no more. I know that people differ on this, but I don't really take this literally. Now, I know it may not be like it is now. I think over three-fourths of our earth is covered with water, right? And we have great oceans here. I don't know that we'll have something like that, but I don't think he means that all of the water is going away. You see, this is figurative language. Remember how we've talked about all through Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism and figurative language. You see, in John's day, the sea was a shadowy, dark place. It was a place of the unknown, a place of uncertainty. They hadn't had explorers explore the earth like we have today, and they didn't know what was on the other side of the ocean. And so, see, it was a dark, foreboding place, a place of separation. And so God is saying here that there is no separation in heaven. It's a place of perfection. And listen, God is infinite creativity. And so I believe he can create water, and I think there will be water. Matter of fact, you're going to read in chapter 22 when we get there about this river of living water that's going to be right down the center of heaven. And so I think God could create bodies of water, lakes and rivers and streams and maybe even oceans in heaven. This is figurative. Here's what I'm trying to say. We will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. Everything is going to be transformed. It's going to be wonderful. We've talked about this already. We live in a fallen world right now. This is going to be a new and greater world. It's also in other parts of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind." So this word new, it means new in quality. Fresh. Never seen before. Now here's another question some people ask or think about. Some people just like to think about things like this. And the Bible doesn't give a specific answer to this. Does God renovate or recreate? What exactly does it mean by a new heaven? Is he renovating the old or is he recreating? I'll tell you, this pastor humbly lands on the side of recreating. But even if it's a renovation, it's going to be radically superior. There's verses in 2 Peter that lend my thinking this way. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "On that day, the heavens will pass away, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the waters on it will be dispersed. Heaven will be dissolved with fire, and elements will melt with heat." So there's going to be something that'll change about the earth. And whether he renovates it or recreates it, I don't know. But hey, let me tell you something else that's really exciting about this transformation. We will be transformed. You and I will be transformed personally. Back in Philippians chapter 3, I read verse 20. Check out verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Man, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know about you. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will be changed. I don't know about you, but there's some things about me that I'd like to change. And I don't know what this is going to mean. I don't know how I'm going to be transformed. I know in my own mind, which might not be, this is just my own, maybe not my sanctified imagination, I see myself with a full head of hair. I see myself about 6'7". I see myself just muscle bound. I don't know if I'll be like that or not, but I do know I'll be different. I will have a transformed body, and you will too. I don't know how anything to do with my hairline or my waistline, but let me share some things how I think we will be different. And I do base this on scripture. Think about this. Right now, our bodies are programmed to die. Now, you may be young and healthy right now, or maybe you're not so young and not so healthy. But every one of us, if we live long enough, we're headed to the same destination. It is appointed unto every human being once to die. And our bodies remind us of this quite often the older we get. You see, our bodies, our earthly bodies, are natural bodies. But one of the ways we're transformed is Jesus is going to give us a spiritual body. And I don't know, again, exactly how it's going to be, because I think that Jesus is the example. His resurrection is really the example for whatever degree, to whatever degree we can understand it. Let me point out a verse of scripture, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So I think about Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. To some degree, we may be like Jesus. You see, Jesus had a resurrection body. It had spiritual qualities, but it also had physical qualities or a physical body. Because what happened when he went to visit the disciples on the shore, he ate fish with them. He literally or physically ate the fish and it was digested in his body. By the way, I've got to point this out. After all, I'm in a room full of Baptists. I believe there will be eating in heaven, okay? So rest easy. We've already seen the marriage supper of the Lamb. And next week, we're going to look at a tree that bears fruit every month. And so we will have food in heaven. And again, I think it's going to be great. I think we can eat and not ever gain a pound. Maybe we'll just eat healthy, all right? Maybe we'll like all those healthy foods we don't like down here. I don't know what it'll be. But I think there will be food and joy and celebration in heaven. But something else about Jesus' body after the resurrection. It was a spiritual body. In other words, it was not confined by space or time. That's why when Jesus appeared, or Jesus was walking with the disciples, those guys on the road to Emmaus, when they got to where they were going and he dined with them, he disappeared just like that. And he was gone. Not only that, but the disciples were locked up in the upper room because they were really nervous and scared. They thought they were next, that the Romans were coming after them. And Jesus literally appeared in the midst of them. He went through a locked door. So somehow he was able to supersede the laws of gravity and nature and the principles that we abide by here on this planet. Can you think about that for a moment? You're going to have a spiritual body. Again, I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's going to be awesome. But here's the more important thing to think about. We will no longer experience the horrible effects of sin. The horrible effects of sin. We're not going to have to worry about that any longer. And so this sinful, fallen, painful world has left so many of us beaten and broken. It inflicts all this stuff on us and it overwhelms us. Man, it can suck the life out of you. This passage tells me that all of that will be taken away. Hey, is there anybody here today that would be honest like me? Don't raise your hand, but you've got a habit that you just hate about yourself. Maybe there's some besetting sin that you stumble into, or maybe you've got a problem with bitterness or pride or envy or jealousy. Something you hate about yourself. You sure wish that it would just go away, but you struggle with it. Truth of the matter is you fail. You fall into sin. And you know that, man, there's an antidote to that. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Whoever confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you just struggle. I'll tell you what. When you put your faith in Jesus, he's going to deliver you from all that. First of all, the moment that you're saved, you're delivered from the penalty of sin. You're justified. It's just as if you had never committed a sin. But you know what? As he continues to work in your life, you are being delivered from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have the same power in your life. You're different. You're not the same person you were 6 or 8 or 10 years ago. But not only that, in heaven, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. It's not going to even be a temptation. It's not going to be around you anymore. You're going to be morally perfect. That's a transformation. That's a huge transformation. And not only will you be morally perfect, but everyone around you is going to be morally perfect. The only desire you're going to have is to do good, to do right. And so will everyone around you. So get this, you'll never again be lied to, cheated, abused, insulted, betrayed, or disrespected. I tell you what, I'm excited about the total transformation that comes with heaven. But here's something else about heaven. In heaven, we will experience complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction. You know, we have temporary satisfaction here on this earth, right? Sometimes things happen that really bring us great and deep satisfaction. You work long and hard to achieve something. Maybe some of you are working on a degree right now. Or maybe you're working on in a business. Or maybe you have some other plan in your life and you're working towards that goal. And you might achieve it. We had two teams yesterday here that achieved a goal of winning a tournament championship. And let me tell you, they were both excited. They were joyful. But you know what? The satisfaction we experience here is fleeting. It's not lasting. It doesn't last forever. We're temporarily satisfied. Think about it from a consumer standpoint. I don't know about you, but anything I go to today, if I go to the grocery store, I get a customer satisfaction survey online, or I go to get my oil changed, or I go to the eye doctor, hotels, banks, airlines, restaurants, they all want to know if you're completely satisfied. Well, the truth of the matter is we're never completely satisfied here because we weren't meant to be. Perfect satisfaction comes in heaven. That's what we were made for. That's where we're truly satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. You see, you won't be perfectly satisfied in heaven because you'll have the perfect job. Although you will have work to do and responsibility, and you'll accomplish things in heaven. Listen to me. Heaven is not some great celestial retirement village where you do just sit around on a cloud. It'll be the most fulfilling work you'll ever do in all your life. It'll be exhilarating. Nor will you have the perfect hobby up there. Now, again, I'm not making light of this, but I've heard this at so many funerals. Now, I've never said this at a funeral, but I've heard it. Oh, so-and-so, you know, love to fish, and they're just up there at the great lake in the sky, fishing for smallmouth bass, having the time of their lives. Well, maybe so. I'm not saying you wouldn't do those things up there, because God, again, is a God of infinite creativity. But that's not what's going to give you the ultimate satisfaction up there. Here's what I'd like to suggest will bring ultimate satisfaction in heaven. It's because you'll be satisfied relationally. Relationally. Look at verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. That's relationship right there. And he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Heaven, this is a bullet point, will be a place of perfect fellowship with God. That's why you'll be satisfied. The best part about heaven is that God lives with us. In heaven, our heart's desire will be perfectly satisfied because our heart's desires will be set on him. Listen to Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. You're going to be satisfied relationally. After all, the Westminster Catechism is not wrong when it says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and worship him forever. You and I, we were created to be worshipers, and we're not going to be completely satisfied until we're worshiping him perfectly. And even though we're saved right now, we don't worship him perfectly. We don't serve him perfectly. We don't trust him perfectly. We'll be satisfied up there. It's a perfect place because it's a place of perfect fellowship with God. He will live among his people. But there's also implied in this the fact that we'll be in perfect fellowship with one another. We're going to live in a perfect place with a perfect God, but heaven will be a place of perfect fellowship with one another. I was reading about a research team that asked, polled 1,000 people, and they said, what would it take for you to be truly happy? 75% of them responded the same way. And they didn't say, I'll just more money, a bigger paycheck, or maybe if I had more stuff, or maybe if I accomplished more. They said, if I had better relationships, if I just could repair or mend a broken relationship, better, deeper, more satisfying relationships. Think about that for a moment. All the money in the world can't buy you a better relationship. If you don't have deep relationships where you love deeply, your soul is going to be empty. And I'm telling you, your soul will be filled there. Now, we have good fellowship here. Thank God for that. I don't take that for granted. There's a good spirit at Hillcrest right now. That's not always true in churches. It's not always true in families. But there we'll have perfect relationships. Nothing is going to get between us and one another. Not jealousy, not pride, not envy, not any of those things. You're going to have perfect fellowship with God and perfect fellowship with one another in heaven. Let's talk about something else that gets me super excited about heaven. In heaven, we will experience ultimate joy. Ultimate joy. You will know joy like you've never known before. And one of the reasons why is there won't be anything up there to steal your joy. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief and crying and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. You see what's going on right there? Write this down. The joy killers down here won't be up there. The things that kill your joy down here will not exist in heaven. First, there will be no death in heaven. That means no funerals, no funeral homes, no cemeteries. And guess what? That's just fine with Kenny. He's okay with that. He knows he'll be unemployed. By the way, I'm going to be unemployed as well, but we'll find something to do up there. I'm glad there's no more death in heaven. No empty chair where somebody used to sit when you used to gather as family. In heaven, no death, no sorrow, no deep grief. Some of you miss a loved one so badly, you're not going to have that anymore. And there won't be any crying. You see that? It's not just that there's no crying in baseball, there's no crying in heaven. I'm telling you what, guys, I'm a pastor and I see tears every week. Yes, I see tears at funerals, but I also see them when people come to me and they tell me their marriage is falling apart. I see them when somebody has sinned and they're facing deep consequences. Their life is racked with guilt and shame. I see tears when someone that I love and maybe someone a family loves is suffering from a serious, debilitating illness. I see tears for all kinds of reasons. And some of you right now, truth be known, you're fighting back tears more than anybody knows. You're just sad today. It's not that you just have a cut on your heart. You've got a scar. And you know what? You can read books on grief. You can go to Grief Share. And that's good. You should do those things. It's helpful. But the truth of the matter is there are some heartaches that you go through that aren't going to go away until God wipes every tear from your eyes. And that's going to happen in heaven. And then look at this. Look at this bit about pain. How many of you are in pain today? I mean, think of all the pain we experience and just physical pain, joints and back pain and muscle aches and belly aches and headaches. It's hard to feel joy when you're having a migraine, but there's no more pain in heaven. And even better still is the truth that accompanies it. There will never be any pain in heaven. It says, because the previous things have passed away. You see, when you get to heaven, you're going to know joy like you've never known it before, and it's going to last forever, forever. You see, here's the second point to this third thing about joy. The joy up there is far greater than the suffering down here. It's far greater because of the duration. You may suffer here, and you may suffer greatly and horribly, but at the most, you're going to live here 80 or 90 or 100 years. Up there, it's for all eternity. And it's perfect joy. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our momentary light afflictions is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." You know what else he says in Romans 8:18? He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed." All the suffering of this present time, guys, wars, famine, disease, death, pale in comparison to the glory we're going to experience in heaven. That's okay. Don't you worry about that. Those are amens right there. I love having these children here. Listen, Paul didn't say this stuff lightly either. Will you read about Paul, what he went through? He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. He knew better than most of us in this room about the sufferings we face in this life. Yet he still said, the glory is far greater. We're going to know perfect joy in heaven. I want you right now just to think with me about your deepest hurt. What is it that's robbed you of joy? Maybe in the past, maybe right now, maybe in the future it's going to rob you. Listen, the Bible never says, it doesn't say following Jesus gives you a pass from suffering. Some people may teach and preach that, but that's not the truth. But it does say when you get to heaven, God will wipe away every tear. Does that sound good? Man, that ought to make you want to praise God. He's the God of hope. And it also want to make you want to look forward to heaven. Here's a fourth thing, all right? A fourth and final thing to think about. In heaven, we will experience perfect peace. Perfect peace. And that's because we're going to live in intimate and personal communion with God. Why don't you look at verse 5. "Then the one seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true." And then he uses some language we've seen before. He says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life." What he's saying there, first of all, is just this. It's a bullet point. We will rest in the promises of our Savior. We will have true and genuine rest in the promises of our Savior. What I mean by this is there's this interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 4. I want to share it with you. It says in verse 10, "The person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his." So what he's doing is he's tying together this idea of a Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a day of what? A day of rest. And we were to observe the Sabbath because God rested on the seventh day. But really all that was, like everything in the Old Testament, was pointing forward to something Jesus would fulfill. And Jesus is the true Sabbath rest. You and I can rest in Jesus. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. I'm not trying to earn more, do enough good things to work my way to heaven. No, I'm obeying Jesus out of love because he's freely given me the salvation that I live and enjoy right now. Now, let me ask you something. Do you fully lean on that at all times? Any of you ever struggle with that a little bit? I know you do. You don't have to. We're not saying anything nobody doesn't know. I mean, people come up to me and they'll say, how do I know I'm saved? Or I worry about my salvation, even though we try to teach and preach eternal security. The truth of the matter is here on earth, we don't fully trust. We don't fully rest in him. Our faith is not perfect. Thank God the faith of the mustard seed can move mountains. It doesn't take perfect faith to be saved, but we struggle with this. In heaven, you're not going to struggle with that. You're going to be free. Jesus says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we're going to rest in the promises of our Savior. That's really what you're basing your faith on right now. Promises that Jesus made. Now, there's also the evidence that he rose from the dead. People saw him alive, and there's good reasons to believe. But at the end of all, it's faith. You're placing your faith in him. But there's a rest in that. And second is we will live in the security of our Savior. I see security in these verses in verse 5 and verse 6. The best thing about heaven is that the God who loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, and eternally is going to take us to be in this secure place where no one, the devil's defeated, no one can defeat us, no one can keep us away from him. That's why it says here, do you see it? These children have no fear of the second death. Now, we talked about that last week. Bradley covered that. The second death is at the great white throne. When the dead are raised, so they stand before God, the unsaved dead, to give an account for their lives. We don't have to worry about that second death. But some do. And that's the warning part of this passage. And that's the contrast between 7 and 8. It's another ominous warning. I want you to look at it here. The one who conquers through Jesus, will inherit these things. But there's others who've never had a life-changing experience. And they're still struggling in their sins. They're not forgiven. And their share will be in the lake of fire. And that's a hard word right there, but that's God's word. That's the second death. No one needs to face the second death. If you're born once, you'll die twice and you'll face a second death, a forever death. But if you're born twice, Jesus said you must be born again. If you're born anew, you'll never face that second death. Don't let that happen to you. Don't miss heaven. That's really what this is talking about here. Jesus has shown us the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't miss heaven. You don't want to miss it. It's something that no one wants to miss. It's foolish to put it off. If you've not been saved, today is a day of salvation. One final thought. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes of an experience where he was caught up into heaven. It actually talks about he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, I know that's kind of hard for us to understand, but that just meant that it was literally the dwelling place of God. The Hebrews saw heaven as the sky and the stars, and then there was a second heaven, there was a third heaven. That's where God dwelt. And so Paul, apparently, whether it was in spirit or actually he literally went, he went to heaven. And he couldn't write about it. God didn't allow him to write about it. God allowed John to write a little bit about it. We're going to see it next week. But this was the ultimate heaven. And do you know, for the rest of his life, Paul was addicted to heaven. He couldn't get enough of it. He couldn't think enough about it. In fact, he even said, it would be far better for me if I could just depart and be with the Lord. I'm telling you what, you and I need to be addicted to heaven. Because the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him today? Do you know him as Savior? If you know him as Savior, one of these days, these promises, these things we're talking about will be yours. You'll be in heaven. I can't wait. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had to be in your word today in Revelation chapter 21. Lord, these promises are almost beyond our comprehension, but we understand enough to know that heaven is going to be a magnificent, marvelous place. Jesus, thank you for preparing this place for us. Thank you for preparing us. Jesus, by your great sacrifice, you paid for our sins. You who knew no sin became sin. You took our sins upon yourself when you died on that cross. We've been singing about that today in our worship time. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never received your free gift of grace, I pray that right now where they are, seated in a pew, watching at home online, whoever they are, that they would just call out to you. They don't maybe have to do it out loud, but they just need to say in their mind and mean it in their heart that they know that they're lost, that they're a sinner, that they have broken fellowship with you, and they're lost and doomed and damned without you. They just need to make a statement in their mind that they trust you. They believe in you. They believe that you are the God-man who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose again the third day. They need to repent and believe, to turn away from sin and believe and trust you. They just need to tell you that and ask you to forgive them. And ask you to help them to live for you, to come into their heart and dwell with them. They need to be saved. And then I promise they'll be looking forward to heaven. Father, thank you that that promise is true for anyone who will come to you. Let anyone who is thirsty come, says in Revelation 22. We can come and we can inherit these promises that you've given to us about heaven. Lord, there may be others here today that just need to leave a burden at the altar. Some are really hurting today, like we talked about. There's a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow and grief and pain. Others may have relational difficulty, and they're like, man, I look forward to that day where there won't be relational problems, but I have them down here. Others may just have other needs, other things they need to come about. Maybe somebody wants to come and make a public profession of their faith, or they want to come for baptism, or come to join this church. Whatever needs to happen in these last remaining minutes, I pray that you'd be glorified through the singing, that your spirit would be working in our hearts, and people who need to would take next steps toward you. We love you and praise you, Lord, for who you are, Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to please stand now as we sing this closing song. We're going to praise the name of the Lord our God. You come if you need to pray or if you need to talk to me about something.